are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Never in all my years have yet to meet a person who said, "What I really need is less rest." Right? Have you? No, we all need and long for rest. It's true. Now, I know this is going to be really hard for you to believe, but as a child, I had an overactive imagination. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I was kind of a strange kid, sort of a shyer version of Eloise. And whenever someone said to me, "It's rest time, Greta," I looked more like this kid. I'd fight rest. I'd fight it because there were endless possibilities for things that would go bump in the night. They swirled around me in the darkness. Ghouls of all sorts could be nearby, and I wouldn't even know it till it was too late. Some nights, I'd catch a faint glimpse of one, only to find in the morning that they had sneakily replaced themselves with a piece of clothing draped over a doorknob or a chair that looked identical to them. They were tricky that way, but they weren't fooling me. I had numerous ways of foiling their plans for my demise. They can't get you when the light's on. So I rigged series of strings and pulleys to various lamps and light switches throughout the room that I'd work from a standing position on my bed. Of course, getting to your bed presented challenges that involved running very fast and leaping with each foot touching the floor the fewest possible times till you got to the safety of your blankets. This was likely the origin of the triple jump, and it was but it was an important skill to have because it lessened the chances that the fox under my bed could get me. This red fox wore a green hat and clothes and looked a lot like Robin Hood, but he was a villain, and he was straight from the pages of one of my storybooks. He lived under my bed, and he would grab people by the ankles and yank them into his lair. So walking casually by was just asking for trouble. You had to be quick to get past him. Now, I hope you don't think I'm bragging, but he never once caught me. I beat him every time. At least so far, I beat them every time. Another safety tip is that you should never, ever, under any circumstances, sleep with your arms up. Never. And the reason for that is because bad guys aim for your armpits. They always shoot. They aim for your armpits. So whatever you do, under any circumstances, keep your arms down. By all means. I also had an early warning system that ADT probably used for a prototype, and it involved yarn tied from my doorknob to my desk where it went around cans of Play-Doh and other weighty objects. It wrapped them around him and around, and the crashing sound would alert me if someone tried to enter my room. On several occasions, my father, who was just being kind and looking in on us, was surprised by the effectiveness of this trap. I myself got tangled in it several times. And if you made it past all these dangers, trials, and snares, there were even medical foes preventing my rest. Everyone knows that the reason the dead people are dead is because they've forgotten to breathe. So I would stay awake for hours at a time just watching my tummy rise and fall, rise and fall, to make sure I wasn't forgetting to breathe. When I found myself alive each morning, I reasoned that all my efforts worked and were therefore worth repeating the next night. Is it any wonder that not much rest was had? See, I told you I was a strange kid, right? But lately I've been thinking about that, and it occurred to me that not that much has changed over the years. We all long for rest, yet we still fight it. True? We do. We fight rest. Are we not running in faster and more frenzied ways to outpace our fears? Do we not pull elaborate strings to protect ourselves and end up entangling others and ourselves in the process? Don't we sometimes get so fixed on searching for goals that they indeed materialize before our eyes instead of fixing our eyes on Him? Are we so busy protecting ourselves that instead of resting in Him, that we can't raise our arms in worship and surrender to Him? Aren't we often striving, trying so hard to remember to breathe, thinking it's all up to us and our efforts, when God already had a plan in motion to keep us alive and at rest? Friends, we're not alone in the dark. The Lord's here, and He wants to bring us rest, and He's able. He'd like to turn the lights on for you, the light of His word, okay? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and we're hopping back into our series on Hebrews. So someone say, here we go. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. That's referring to the Israelites. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Lord wants you to have his rest. Now, there's enough material in this chapter for a month of Sundays, so we're not going to be able to hit everything, but I'd like to highlight just a few things. First of all, I'd like to say resting in God is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. You can fill that in your handouts if you like. Verse 2 says, For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, the Israelites. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Can you imagine that? The most valuable thing of all time, anywhere, ever, the gospel message being of no value? That's crazy to me. But faith must be mixed with it. The message can't just be heard or received. It must be believed, right? We have to mix it with faith. And if you really believe it, you'll act on it. The unbelieving Israelites illustrate for us that faith is the critical ingredient in life. Faith isn't just a nod towards God. It's just not a God nod. Faith is an active commitment to discipleship. A literal translation of verse 3 is, "The ones believing are entering into rest." Present tense. The ones presently believing are entering into rest. This rest refers to salvation, but to so much more than that. This chapter speaks of many kinds of rest. Salvation, Sabbath rest, rest from enemies, rest from our self-efforts, physical rest, and spiritual rest in Him. It's a multi-layered gift for us. We get hung up on the physical rest, but that doesn't even mean inactivity. This isn't a game of musical chairs where everyone grabs for the nearest rocking chair. He wants us to have rest at a deeper level than that. It's good to think about the different types of rest because it's possible for someone to rest assured of their salvation and yet hesitate at times to live by faith. It's possible to be a Christian and yet have restlessness where there should be only restful trust. Amen? Amen. It's very possible. Canaan is a type or symbol of the rest that we're to enter, and Israel's failure to enter becomes a solemn warning to us, to Christians. It becomes a solemn warning that we could fall short of entering the rest that God has promised. The Lord's saying, don't you miss out too. Some of them missed out. Don't you miss out on this beautiful rest that I have for you. Hayford tells us there's a rest of heaven, but there is also, quote, the present experience of the believer who has fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and is totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's rest on a whole new level. Rest can be a litmus test for the well-being of our soul. So how is your soul this morning? Honestly, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your rest-o-meter reading? How rested are you in your spirit? If you were very honest, how rested are you this morning? By faith, we enter salvation, but even for the Christians, life can still be lived restlessly unless we live every day in faith. We find ourselves staring at our tummies, so to speak, willing ourselves to breathe, to live, to keep going, striving and worrying and thinking it's all up to us, which is as ridiculous as my 5-year-old strategies were. It's not all up to us. The Sabbath is a gift and a weekly reminder to set aside self-effort and put your faith in His ability and to rest. Keeping Sabbath's a good start, but if you don't have the right attitude, even that can become self-effort. You can be trying to earn God's favor by keeping Sabbath, which defeats the whole purpose. Enjoy Sabbath. And for those walking closely with Him, there's also a continual rest of spirit, even during the strenuous workaday lives that we have. I keep this quote posted that perhaps will help you too, and it says this: you have permission to rest. You're not responsible for fixing everything that's broken. You do not have to try and make everyone happy. Thank the Lord. For now, take time for you. It's time to replenish. And of course, that's not a perpetual thing. There's time to work and a time to rest. But he's saying sometimes we forget that we have permission to rest. And the Lord's coming to us in this chapter this morning, highlighting this to us, not just because of this quote, but because this whole chapter is saying, you have permission to rest. Eva, you have permission to rest. Ellen, you have permission to rest. He's giving us all permission to rest. Crabtree says, the life wherein we choose to rest our souls in God is begun by faith, not death. In other words, it's not once we die we can rest in peace. Rest for our souls can begin now if we stir our faith. If things aren't going well, concentrating on the problem and working harder isn't always the answer. The world says it is, but it's not always the answer. It could be we need to rest in Him more. Holding on, holding firmly to faith that He's got it under control. Holding on to knowing that He has the ability to take care of things. The Lord wants us to have His rest. If you believe that, wave something at me. Yes, the Lord wants us to have His rest. Amen. Resting in God also has an appointed time. That kind of struck me because I thought, well, isn't any time a good time to rest in God? But listen to what He's after. There's an appointed time. There's a specific time for entrance into rest. We can see that in verses 7 to 9. It says, God set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. And a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Danny was preaching in chapter 3, he kept talking about as long as it's called today. Today, if you hear His voice. So all through these sections, the Lord is highlighting this today. So He's not only giving us permission to rest, but He's offering it to us now. And you might say, well, if that's true, then why is rest so hard to find? Perhaps we're looking in the wrong places. He's telling us outright in these chapters that there is a place. There is a place. He's telling us it's behind this door called today. That's where you're going to find rest. He's pointing it out. He's showing it in neon pink, having me, sort of a Carol Merrill, pointing this out, that today, this is the door through which we find our rest. This is the time. This is the point of entry to enter into that rest. He's telling us outright. But for many people, when things go rough in their lives, they look to anywhere but today to get that rest. The unsaved, of course, they look to all sorts of things. I'm not even going there, okay? They look to all sorts of things. But Christians, even, they tend to look two places other than today. They either look to yesterday or they look to tomorrow. They look to yesterday, to the past, and say, either have great regrets and spend a lot of time and energy living in regrets of what happened yesterday, or they liked it so much they're trying to relive those days, right? Relive their childhood, recreate their childhood, relive the nostalgia of yesterday. Oh, maybe it was the days when you first came to know the Lord. Oh, those were the days, my friend. I thought they'd never end, and aren't you glad I'm not singing? But we look to yesterday, and we miss today. Or we look to tomorrow and say, well, tomorrow I'll get my act together. Tomorrow I'm going to be better at praying. I'm going to be better at other things. Maybe I'll get my act together. Maybe even the people around me will get my act together. Or maybe I'll go on a vacation tomorrow. Or maybe I'll have a better job tomorrow. Or we look at tomorrow, but it somehow has something to do with us and our efforts. So we can look all the way to yesterday. We can look all the way to tomorrow, when right before us in pink neon letters, the Lord's saying, hello, it's today. Right now I have rest available for you. Right now. We can try to look past today to see yesterday. We can try to look past today and look to tomorrow, but God's saying, this is the day. The past is past. You might not have tomorrow. Today I have rest for your soul. Yes, in salvation, but in more than salvation, I have rest for your soul. But it's through the pathway of today. You can't just say someday in the great by and by, or I missed it in the past. We have to look and go through that door and say, today, that's when God has the rest for us. We can't miss it, but we do miss it sometimes. There is a promise that stands of entering. You can look as hard as you want in any other direction, and we know people look at many things to try to find this rest for their soul. You can look to the past, you can look to the future, but there's no way to enter. And it says, but Pastor Greta, this whole passage says there's a promise of entering his rest. And it says outright it still stands, and that it's better than the rest Joshua brought. And it says there remains a rest for the people of God. So what do you mean there's no way to enter that rest? I mean, I really need that rest. What do you mean? I'm telling you, there's no way to enter that rest except, everybody say with me, except, except at the appointed time, except on God's terms, except on the appointed time, which is today. That's on God's terms. Today. We're invited to his rest today. You know, every invitation you've ever gotten in the mail has the who's, what, where, when's, and how's on it. Well, this invitation to rest, the what is the rest. The where is wherever you are. The when is through the door marked today. And the how is the key of faith. The who is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." And Exodus 33:14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." It's his presence that brings us rest. So it has to be today, because if Jesus is our rest, his name isn't used to be, his name isn't wanna be, his name isn't the great will be, he is the great I am. Today, present tense, today is the time to enter in and find rest for your soul. He says in another verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I'll come in and eat with them, and you can rest with me." He stands at the door of today and knocks. Not only has he given us permission to rest, and he has invited us to rest, offering it to us, pointing out the door called today on neon letters, not only has he repeated it numerous times in the Word and in these chapters, but unfortunately, even with all that, and the purple door, and the pink letters, and all this pointing your way to this rest for your souls that you want, even with that, some people will fight it like we fought rest as children. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." Yikes. He's pointing the way, and yet they're crossing their arms and saying, "We will not walk in it." It's like a kid challenging you, saying, "Make me." We will not walk in it. It's a choice. Resting in God is a choice. If you forget everything else that's said today, remember that resting in God is a choice. We need to tell ourselves that, remind ourselves of that. So no matter how busy we are, no matter how many squirrels are hitting the fan that week, we have a choice to rest in God. But sometimes we fight it. Let me read this scripture to you. This blew my mind when I read this. I understood a lot of things. This made a lot of sense. It's in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18. "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, 'No, we will flee on horses.' Therefore, you will flee. You said, 'We will ride off on swift horses.' Therefore, your pursuers will be swift." All of a sudden, the lights went on for me. That's why sometimes you feel like, "I can never catch up. I can never run fast enough. I can never do enough in enough places." Because the Lord's saying, if you're not aimed towards him and the rest that he offers, he's going to let our pursuers pursue swiftly. He said, we will flee on swift horses. We will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. He's going to allow that. And you're going to keep running faster and faster and faster. And he's going to keep on allowing your pursuers to be swift. And you'll think, well, if I just do this, and if I just work out a little more and take these, I can do this and this and this, and I can get to the places I want to be. And the Lord's saying, I will let your pursuers be swift to follow you until you turn your heart towards me, until you come back in this direction. He'll let you run. He'll let you be pursued. He'll let you go your own way until you turn towards him. That's how much he loves you. He says, I don't want to let that happen to you. Don't make me come back there and do this, right? Like your dad says to you on a trip. Don't make me. But he's saying, if that's what it takes, I so long for you. I so long for your heart. I so long to have you in my presence. I will let those pursuers keep pursuing you until you make a decision to turn. And what's the other name for turning? Repentance. And repentance and rest will be your strength. Let me finish that scripture. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. That means after a while, we'll begin to run from nothing. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. In other words, till you're all alone and in a more desolate place. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, it says. He rises to show you compassion. That's what he lives for, is for your love and to show you compassion and to help you out of this situation. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. That's how much the Lord wants you to have his rest. But it's a choice, and it's entered only by the door named today. How long is that offer good for? Today. Today. Third, resting in God is commanded by the Lord. It says on your handout verses 12 and 13, and that's my mistake. It's verses 11 to 13. Excuse me. Resting in God is commanded by the Lord. In verse 11, we're told not to follow the disobedient and unbelieving who didn't enter that rest. And verse 13 says, we'll have to give an account. So the Lord gives permission to rest. He invites us to rest. He offers it. He's repeated it. He's pointed it out to us in hopes that you'll receive it. But then he takes it a step further and he commands it. Ooh. Uh-oh. Trying to tell us what to do. No, I don't like that. He commands it. I liked it better when he said I offered it as a gift. But to command it. We don't like to be told it. But it is one of the commandments. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath. And the commandments have fallen out of vogue, but his word stands. Verse 12, the Bible is sharp, active, alive, and working. We've heard that scripture our whole lives, right? That the Bible is an active, like a double-edged sword. But when you really study it and look at it, it means even more. It means the word is so energized, it's so at work that we can rest. I always wondered before, where is that coming in the middle of nowhere in this whole chapter on rest? Why are we now talking about this double-edged sword? Well, it's because the word is so active, it's working so hard that we don't have to, that we can rest. And the more we activate the word in our situations, the more we speak the word over our situations, remind our own souls of the word of God, the more we can rest. And the word alone strips us of all pretense and shows us who we really are and where we need growth. The Israelites wouldn't do things his way, so his fierce anger was against the disobedient and unbelieving, so much so that he swore that they wouldn't enter his rest. Don't you fall short of it too. And don't just receive partial rest. Don't just enter partway through the door and say, well, you know, I've gotten a little rest. I had a little taste of it. Or, you know, I've stepped through and received salvation, and that's good enough for me. Salvation's wonderful, but he wants us to continue to walk all the way through the door, to receive all the types of rest that he has for us, to receive all of it, not to stop short. That's what so angered the Lord. He had this for him, and they kept stopping short of what he had for them. He wants us to receive all of his rest. Do you want to receive all of his rest? Say, I'll take it. I'll take it, Lord. We'll take it. We will receive it. You can never have too much of us, and we'd be foolish not to receive all his rest. There's a legend in Africa of a man carrying a very heavy pack on his back. He was going home to his family, and it would be a long journey. He traveled a long way before a truck pulled over and offered him a ride, and he rode in the back of that pickup the rest of the way home. The driver, looking in his mirror, noticed along the way that the man never put his pack down. He still had it on his back the whole way. And so as he got out, the driver asked him, "Why didn't you put down that heavy pack once you got in my truck?" And the man answered, "I wasn't sure if the truck could carry both me and my pack." Wow is right. We can be like that foolish man. Jesus can surely carry both us and our burdens. Unless you'd rather just receive a little bit and carry the rest yourself. But I don't think so. Jesus wants us to receive all of his rest. He says to us, "Come to me." And you can hear that in his heart today. You can hear him saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Which leads me to my last point, and that is, resting in God is made secure by Christ. It talked about Jesus is our high priest. He's in the position to help and sympathizes with us. You know, sometimes there's people in life who care about you and they want to help you, but they have no power, position, ability to help you in any way. So you're stuck. Or there's people who have power and position and ability to help you, but they don't give two figs about you. They won't lift a finger to help you. So they're saying Jesus is the opposite of that. He both is our high priest with the ability and power to help us, and he sympathizes, he cares, he knows, because he was tested in all things like we are. So we have this great high priest to help us in our time of need. And we can approach his throne with boldness. His rest is secure. It's not going to evaporate at the first sign of trouble. And there's two great provisions mentioned here that help: the Word of God and Jesus, our high priest. And because of that, the Word and the Word, Jesus the Word, there's help for us in our time of need. The key to it is faith that he is who he says he is, and he'll take care of our things that go bump in the night. Yes? All those lurking foes, all those villains, both real and imagined, those things the enemy uses to steal, kill, and destroy our peace so that we'll abandon ourselves to eternal restlessness. He tries to get us to give up. The enemy stirs up anxiety within us, making us believe that if only we would focus harder on the problem, only then can we fix it. Only then could we be at peace. The enemy's a narcissist, and he loves that attention. He tries to take our focus so we won't fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who gives us, restores our soul, and gives us that peace. Jesus is reminding us today that neither the enemy nor his cohorts can get you when the lights are on. When the light of his word is on in your life, when you've turned on the word of God, it shines brightly and all that darkness has to flee. God wants to use you to foil the enemy's plans for your demise and to live life differently. Proceeding all the way through the door of today, not regretting yesterday, not putting off till tomorrow, but receiving all of the rest he has for us. That's what he has for us, he wants for us today. Remember to breathe in his presence. Resting in God is a matter of faith. It has an appointed time, today. It's commanded by the Lord, and our rest is secure in him. But we have a part in this. Verse 11 says to make every effort to enter his rest. And at first you say, that doesn't make sense. You make an effort to rest. You work to rest. Perhaps he's saying to stop working at some of the things we're working at and work at what he says, which is getting to the places he wants us to be, to enter that rest. And part of that making that effort is also giving up any sin that keeps us from rest. You know, there's a restlessness that he gives us when we're doing wrong, when we're walking in sin. And so he says, if you give that up too, make that effort to hand that over, and there will be rest for your souls. So after all this talking I've done and today and all this has gone on, where is this leading? Am I going to go home and everything in my life is just going to be the same? And I'll have to go faster and faster this week because there's so much to be done? Or will you make that step to say, I'm going to do even one thing differently this week? Just one thing. What's the Lord tapping you on the heart, on your heart saying, if you adjust this one thing, it will begin to open up the doors to rest. Think about that a moment and write it down now while you're still thinking of it, because otherwise you'll just go home and it will be all the same old, same old. But if you determine in your heart, every time we take one step towards him, he comes running to us. And I think some of you are going to take a step. I'm going to do this thing differently. And he's going to come running to us and saying, now you'll have this rest for your soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and present ourselves to the Lord this morning. Lord, we do love you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your word, and we're hearing your voice. We're choosing to not harden our hearts, but to open our hearts to you. We ask you to speak to the storm, speak to the wind and the waves in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, speak to it so that those situations don't become of titanic proportions. Speak to those waves. Peace, be still. Continue to do your good work in us. We hear your voice asking us to assess where our souls are at. What's the state of our souls? And we're willing to take the steps you show us to enter your rest. We'll mix the word that we've heard today with faith. We won't be like those who did them no good, because they didn't believe it, they didn't act on it. But Lord, we will believe your word and we will act on it. And we believe you're changing us more into the image of you. We believe you're taking us from glory to glory. We believe you can do it. There's times my soul is so not at rest. But Lord, if anyone can do it, you can do it. Lord, we put our faith and trust in you that you can do even this difficult thing. And we do that today. Today, Lord, we choose to live differently as people of God. We find our rest in you alone. Amen and amen. Pastor James.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.